Well, good morning. You know, if one word dominated chapter 15 of the book of John, verses 9 through 17 that we went through last week, that word would be what? Nine times in nine verses. Love. That was it. That's the word that dominated 9 through 17. Now, the very next passage, the passage we're going to be looking at today, verses 18 through 24, one word dominates. Guess what that word is? Hate. You got it. Some of you have been reading ahead. Yeah, in verses 9 through 17, Jesus told how the Father loved him, how he loved the Father, how he loved us, and how we're supposed to love one another. In verses 18 through 25, we are told that the world hates Jesus, the world hates the Father, and the world hates us. Back to back, these passages proclaim that Christians will be known for their love for one another, and the world will be known for its hate for Christians. Now, as you know, Jesus spent a lot of time trying to prepare the disciples for what was ahead, for the fact that he was going to depart soon. And he's tried to encourage them by telling them such things as, well, when I go, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. He's tried to encourage them by telling them that it's actually a better thing that he leaves, because when he leaves, then the Holy Spirit will come, another helper. He's told them that when they leave, they'll actually be able to do greater works than he did when he was there with them. He's told the disciples that he'll be coming back quickly, so don't worry. He's told the disciples that he'll be quick to answer their prayers, and he tells them this several times. He tells the disciples that they'll bear much fruit if they just simply abide in him. And he's told the disciples that they're going to have this community of love. All these things he said to encourage the disciples. But then he braces them for one last thing. Oh, and by the way, the whole world's going to hate your guts. And that's what he tells them. The whole world is going to hate you. Lots of encouraging things, but brace yourself, guys. In fact, the Upper Room Discourse, this final time with Jesus, there's a lot of things Jesus said, but there's also some things Jesus didn't say, and one was that everybody will totally like you for being my follower. Jesus, a lot of things Jesus didn't say, and this is one of them. He tried to brace the disciples. Let's read through our passage real quickly, and if you look with me, chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now remember the word which I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep your word also. But all these things they will do for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they've both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now let's pray, and then what we're going to see is this. We're going to see why we can expect to be hated by the world and why the world has no excuse for its hatred. All right? And then I'll just make a few suggestions about, well, what do we do about this hatred thing? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for the things you've done in VBS. We thank you for the love that was shown to people in our community and our own children. But we realize that for many Christians around the world, that they are targets of hatred. And we just pray as we look at this passage that we understand that hatred more. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Hard to get up. In verses 18 through 21, Jesus tells his disciples the world's going to hate them. He predicts this. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, he says, they will also persecute you. If you then look over at chapter 16, verse 2, which is, I realize, ahead, that's in next week's passage, it says, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that they're offering service to God. Now, Jesus is proclaiming that after he leaves, that there will be persecution for these folks, his disciples. I think that's a pretty bold prediction. And the reason I think that's a fairly bold prediction is because just a few days before this, they came into town, he's riding on a donkey, and everybody's celebrating, and they're throwing down palm leaves in front of him. And I have a feeling the disciples are probably thinking, you know, the world's really going to hate us, Jesus? We're just a little tiny group of people here. How's the whole world going to hate us? They don't even know about us. And not only that, I bet it was a hard time for them believing that, just like they would have a hard time believing that they'd all betray him. They didn't buy that one either. It's a pretty bold statement to tell a little group of nobodies, you know, the whole world's going to hate you guys. But Jesus was spot on, wasn't he? He was spot on. In fact, what we find is Jesus' words are fulfilled rather immediately. In the book of Acts, we hit chapter 4 and John and Peter are already being beaten. Stephen will be stoned in chapter 7. A fellow by the name of Saul goes rounding up Christians and throwing them in jail and beating them. Throughout the book of Acts, there is all sorts of atrocities done. John's own brother, James, is killed in chapter 12 by Herod Agrippa I, and Peter's thrown in jail. We read of constant persecution throughout the book of Acts, and then as we go into the epistles, all we do is get recountings of more persecution. And it's throughout. In fact, throughout church history, there was persecution of the church. It started up during the reign of Nero and didn't really end until the time of Constantine, several centuries later. Persecution, persecution, persecution. Jesus' words were fulfilled. In fact, they're being fulfilled today, aren't they? If you're paying any attention to what's going on, you know about Kenneth Bae in North Korea. A pastor who's being held there. Basically, he's in a concentration camp. Why? Because he's a Christian. And you don't be a Christian in North Korea. You don't even visit North Korea if you're a Christian. We all know about Pastor Saeed, who's been in Iran, hemorrhaging and having all sorts of problems. And why is he in jail? Well, he went back to Iran because he wanted to look at an orphanage, possibly. He wanted to open up. Well, it just so happened he had done some nice things for Christians in the past, and so they throw him in jail. How many of you have been keeping up with the plight of this young lady? And she just decides that, you know, I want to become a Christian. Well, then I think what we need to do is beat the tar out of her and execute her. Because that's what you do over there to Christians. And so she's made the news. And if you follow that whole episode, last I heard, you know, basically our administration's been horribly embarrassed because of the way that their secret police have responded to our U.S. embassy. Hopefully we'll get her out. And then what's going on in Nigeria? We've got a bunch of Muslim militants that feel that, gee whiz, if school's open, a bunch of Christians there, let's go steal the girls. Folks, Jesus' words have been played out for centuries, and they're all across the headlines today, aren't they? In fact, Newsweek magazine has made comment of the fact, and these are some of the pictures you'll see, violence all over the globe against Christians. This is the sign of the times, folks. And by the way, there's other places you can't put up signs. You'd be killed if you put this sign up. You won't see too many signs like this in China. You can't raise those signs up. There's lots of places you can't even raise a sign like that protesting how you're treated. The Newsweek magazine on the front cover had the war on Christians. The war on Christians. Make no mistake, there is a war on Christians, and if you're unfamiliar with it, you really need to be paying attention to what's going on this planet. Because there is a horrible war being waged on Christians. It was not that long ago when 20% of the Middle East was Christian. Now we're thinking it's around 2%. There's been a Holocaust in the Middle East on Christians, folks. Sources say that some 100,000 Christians die a year, martyrs' deaths. 100,000. You don't hear much about that, do you? Doesn't make our news. You insult a Muslim, and our president gets all upset about it. You slaughter Christians, there's dead silence. Christians in China number about 100 million who are in the underground church. They can't even come up and share their faith and talk about anything. Do you realize that's a little over a third of the United States population has to worship underground in China because of persecution? Blasphemy laws in places like Pakistan or Somalia. All you have to do is say, I renounce Islam and want to become a Christian, and now you are open game. And the state, if it doesn't itself persecute you, will turn a blind eye to anybody who does. And in some cases, it's capital punishment. There are some 70,000 Christians, we think, that are languishing in prisons in North Korea, concentration camps. When you are assigned in North Korea to a concentration camp, usually within a few months, you're dead. It's a death sentence. Now the question is, why all the hatred against Christians? Why all the hatred? Now, Jesus has hinted about this at different times throughout the gospel. But here we're going to get clarified a little bit. Why all the hatred against Christians? Well, it's certainly not because of violence that Christians have done, because in all these cases, any statistician can tell you that the Christians are the minority. Every one of these is the Christian. They make up 5% of the population, and yet they're being brutalized. It's not because of what Christians are doing. In fact, Jesus says it has nothing to do with what Christians are doing. Jesus said the whole reason is me. I'm the problem. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Chronologically speaking, I'm the problem. They hate me. And you're just catching it because of me. Look at verse 19. If you're of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. It's because I chose you. I chose you out of the world system. Now you're a nonconformist for the world. And because I chose you, now you're going to get hated. Again, it's because of Jesus. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says this, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep your word. Now, Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not above his master. If you start turning back in the book of John, there's only one time Jesus ever made that statement, a slave is not above his master. Hold your finger here and go back to chapter 13, verse 14. He said it just a little while ago. Chapter 13, verse 14. Remember when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet? He says this, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And here it comes. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. This is what Jesus is referring to. Nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. So what's Jesus' point? Earlier he said, I'm the master, but you know what? I'm going to serve you. Now what's Jesus' point? I'm the master, and you're going to suffer just like I did. You're going to serve as a Christian, and you're going to suffer. Why? Because I'm your example. I'm the master. And so you will suffer like me. You will serve like me. Look at verse 21. All these things they will do for you for my name's sake. For my name's sake. Folks, the reason Christians suffer is not because there's something nasty about Christians. Christians suffer because of Jesus. And Jesus wants to make that crystal clear. It's not that you have bad personalities or some oddball quirks. It's Jesus they hate. And it's Jesus in you that bothers them. The war on Christians is not because of Christians. It's because of Christ. You know, actually, I did some work on this. You could easily have titled this The War on Christ. Just take off the I-A-N-S, because that's more accurate. In fact, in the book of Acts, when Saul does encounter Jesus on the road to Damascus, you might recall, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples as he neared Damascus on his journey. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? me. Saul didn't realize it. He thought he's persecuting these Christians called the Way. No, you're really persecuting Jesus because that's who you really hate. And of course, the church is the body of Christ. The hatred, the war on Christians is because of Christ. This planet hates Jesus. And that's what Jesus is bracing these disciples for. It's not you guys. It's me. I'm the problem. That brings us, I think, to another question. At least it brings me to a question, is this. Why do people hate Jesus? I mean, really, why do people hate Jesus? We have no records by the Romans. Different Roman historians have said disparaging things about Christianity, but no one ever said anything disparaging about Jesus. The only things Jesus was not a robber. We don't have any accounts of him robbing banks. He wasn't a pedophile, like one famous individual who started a world religion. Jesus was not a charlatan. Jesus was not a murderer. He wasn't an adulterer. All we know about Jesus is that he went around healing people, helping people, and preaching peace and love. Why is it then the world hates Jesus? What is to account for this hatred? Well, there's no question that Jesus' teachings, if you look at them carefully, if you're a communist, many Hindus, many Muslims would find in his teachings ideas that are threatening to their culture. There's no question about that. But I'm going to suggest this, it goes a little deeper than that. In fact, earlier in the book of John, John gives a hint. If we look at John 1:9, you might remember at the beginning of the book. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. Talking about Jesus. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Later in John 7, for not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, my time's not yet, but your time's always opportune. The world cannot hate you because his brothers were unbelievers, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. The reason Jesus is hated is because Jesus was constantly clarifying what was sin and what was not sin, what was appropriate behavior and what was not appropriate behavior. What was the true things to believe and what were false things to believe? And when Jesus goes around and does that and shares those types of things, the more evil you are as a person, the more offended you're going to be and the more violent will be your response. Years later, the book of 1 John, for this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one who slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. See, that Cain was exposed by his brother. And that's why he hated him. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. The world does not like being exposed. It's fascinating if you look at any regime, any evil regime, they rely so heavily on propaganda. And what is propaganda? It is lies to keep from being exposed to the world what they're really doing and what they really think and what they really believe. And every evil dictatorship relies heavily on propaganda because they fear exposure. They don't want to be exposed. And Jesus came into the world and exposed sin like nobody has ever done. And that's why Jesus is hated more than anybody else. This also shouldn't surprise us, because we're talking about the world hating us, right? Look over at chapter 14, verse 30. You might remember this verse. I will not speak much more, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Who rules this world? It's the devil. I mean, he's behind the world system. He's behind the way the world thinks. You think Jesus has a concern and a love for Satan has a love for Jesus? Not at all. So it makes perfect sense that the world hates Jesus, because the world is in the grips of Satan. Now, the final reason for hating Jesus, look down at verse 21, the second half of the verse. All these things they'll do to you for my name's sake, but because they do not know the one who sent me. The final reason is they're going to hate Christians because of Jesus, and one of the reasons for hating Jesus is they don't know the one who sent me. And of course, who sent Jesus? Well, it's the Father. What Jesus is saying is this: it's because of their ignorance of the Father that they hate me. They really don't get who sent me. In fact, if you look back at chapter 8 in the book of John, there's quite an argument with the religious Jews about who really sent Jesus. Who's the one that sent Jesus? And Jesus keeps arguing, it's the Father that sent me. And so what Jesus says here is their ignorance of the Father. Let me tell you something. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it makes crystal clear that God has made His truths, basic truths about His eternal power, His divine nature, His invisible attributes, clearly seen, right? So that people are without excuse. In other words, God has imprinted on every human being who is made in the image of God, by the way. Every human being is made in the image of God. God has imprinted every one of us with an understanding of His eternal power, divine nature, and invisible attributes. We know way down deep what God should be like. But we suppress the truth. And what we do is we take on all sorts of lies and evil behavior that we know way down deep aren't appropriate or right. And if we do that, if we throw God out the window, then when God becomes incarnate and walks among us, we're not going to recognize Him, are we? The reason they didn't recognize Jesus is they failed to recognize God the Father. They've chucked Him out of the system. If you chuck God out of the system, then when His mirror image comes walking amongst you, you're not going to recognize Him. And that's exactly what happened. They don't recognize Jesus because they don't recognize the Father. Anybody who is paying any attention to God's revelation when Jesus comes on the scene, and that's why, by the way, just look ahead. Verse 20... 22, if I had not, excuse me, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did. They saw Jesus do things nobody else could do. That should have made them go, hold it, this is God, because only God can do these things. But they'd already thrown God out of their system. They'd created their own gods. In fact, even the Jews had reformulated God in their own image. You know, the bottom line is this. All throughout the centuries, all this ugly persecution and hatred is because the world is in rebellion against its creator. Creation hates its creator. Understand, the first time Jesus came into the world, the first time the creator came into the world killed Him. What will happen the second time the creator comes into the world? In Revelation 19, the world will try to kill Him again. The first time He comes into the world, creation tries to kill Him. The second time He appears, in Revelation 19, all the armies led by the beast will try to slay the Son of Man. And in between that time, Christians, who are the closest thing to Christ on this planet, will be assaulted by the world. Because the world hates its creator. And you guys smell like the creator. At least that's the way Paul put it. He put it in aromatic terms. He said this: for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. You live for Jesus and you begin to smell like Jesus. And a world that hates Jesus is going to kill and hate people who smell like Him. Now, Jesus says, brace yourself, expect that the world's going to hate you. But the world better brace itself too, because you know what? There's not going to be any excuse. Look at verses 22 through 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates you, he who hates me, hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have seen both and hated me and my Father as well. Now, two times Jesus makes mention of the fact that they would have no sin if he had not come. Now, by that, he's not saying that if it weren't for the incarnation, the world would be without sin. What he's simply saying is this. Culpability, okay, is based upon opportunity. Culpability is based upon opportunity. Because Jesus arrives on the scene, they have now far less of an excuse for rejecting God. If Jesus had not come to the earth, there was a certain amount of allowance you could give. But you know what? Divinity has walked among them, and they still hate and reject him. And as a result, they have no excuse. Absolutely no excuse. Because he did works and miracles that no one else was doing. And then notice how he ends it. He ends it with a little quote here from the Old Testament. Look at verse 25. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now, Jesus does this a lot, and the New Testament writers do this a lot. When they see Jesus doing or experiencing anything that resembles David, they immediately go to the Old Testament and point it out. Now, remember, Jesus is the son of David. And so throughout the New Testament, oftentimes there's references to the Old Testament about things David did, which were typological, predictive fulfillments that would be found in the Son of David, done by David centuries before. And this is exactly what happens. Psalm 69 says this. And Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. The Jews understood that this was talking about Messiah. And this is what David does. And throughout this psalm, he talks about his zeal for God, and yet he's being horribly persecuted for no good reason whatsoever. This is what he says. I have sunk in a deep mire. There is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary from my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause or more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. See, Jesus says, you know, what's going on with me? It happened to David centuries ago. They hated him without a cause. I'm the son of David. They're doing the very same thing again. It's being fulfilled all over again. Hated without a cause. See, that's the bottom line. In Jesus' mind, he is hated without a cause. A creator that's hated by his creation. And that's why you and me take it on the chin. You know, the truth is these signs shouldn't have to be up, should they? People shouldn't have to march around with signs saying, please don't kill us. You know, you think of all the evil people in the world. We're slaughtering off the innocent. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? You'd love to have some terrorists have to hold up signs. Please don't kill us. But no, it's the Christians that have to walk around with the signs. The creator of the universe should not be hated simply because he has told his creation how he expects them to act. And what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. But that's why he's hated. So, what should we do in response to this hatred? Well, we'll look at next week's passage where Jesus gives us a little bit of direction. But, you know, I think about what's going on. What about us here in America? Because you're probably sitting here and going, I don't think the world hates us. Well, we need to drop you in a Muslim country, my friend, for a little bit. We make up 5% of the world's population. You are blessed beyond your wildest imagination. You can go worship a chair and nobody cares here. In fact, you'd probably get on TV and make money. You know, the worst we have to worry about usually is some liberal, perhaps a smart aleck TV talk show host making comments about us. We're called bigots, but we don't have to worry about getting beat up, do we? We're called homophobes, but we really don't have to worry about being hung. We're called radical right-wing Bible thumpers, but we don't have to worry about our churches being burnt down. But if we're called to love our brothers like we read last week, and we do know that our brothers and sisters overseas are being persecuted, what kind of onus does that put on us? I mean, if we're supposed to love our brothers and we know that they're being hated and being persecuted, does that mean anything for us? Or do we just go, whew, glad that's not me? Y'all ought to be praying for these people regularly. Now, I realize there's hundreds of thousands of Christians being persecuted, but these are the most visible ones. You know their names. They're all over the news. In fact, shame on you if you haven't written to one of your congressmen or signed a petition about them. I've written both senators, sent numerous petitions. We have a lot that we can do in America to affect what our country does. Hopefully you're praying for these folks regularly. Hopefully you've signed petitions. There are numerous different agencies. I'm inundated with agencies saying, would you please sign our petition? And sometimes it costs something, you know, to fax every member, for instance, of the Senate or certain individuals, you know, $15, and I get these little things saying it's $15 to fax these people. Okay, well, so what, $15? I can do that if they're hanging our Christian friends overseas. When you hear about this stuff, what you don't want to do is just go, thank God it's not here. You got to do something. Otherwise, you're not loving your brothers. I'd like to think if we were struggling here and people overseas had a lot of money and opportunity, that they'd do something. And I know some of you are. And I'm grateful. You know, here's the deal. These people, contact them. I wrote both our senators on my outrage about funding Egypt. We sent, for years, we've sent $1 billion to Egypt every single year. And when this Arab Spring thing blew up and all of a sudden Christians are being slaughtered, I wrote both the senators and told them, guys, do not give any money to a country that's butchering Christians. Both of them replied, you need to write your senators. You need to write, you know, our House of Representatives, Pete Olson down here in the corner. You need to contact these people. The Liberty Institute, the ACLJ, both of these, you can sign petitions and then these guys directly give them to congressmen. There are groups, Barnabas Fund, Internet, there's the Voice of the Martyrs. There are groups that fund and help persecuted Christians overseas. Okay? What you want to do is make sure that you're doing your part to speak up. Your voices need to be heard in Washington, and your voices need to be heard up in heaven. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, is anybody with me at all? I hope so, because this is an outrage. They are slaughtering Christians overseas, and I sometimes feel like nobody gives a flying rip. You've got to be contacting our people in power. You've got to be praying for them regularly. Otherwise, it's like the Holocaust. Do you realize when the Nazis were slaughtering people, America knew about it? And they didn't do too much about it. There were people that were snuck out of concentration camps that were telling the Allies and they were disbelieved, even though higher individuals knew about it. We have got to get involved. You know, to me it's so ironic. The Creator loves the world, but the creation hates its Creator. Isn't that ironic? Jesus loves the world and He willingly died for the world, but the world hates Jesus. How do you figure that? And when you accept Jesus as your Savior, which I hope every one of you have done, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you also accept the hatred of the world. And Jesus is trying to make that as clear as possible. There has never been a time in human history when it's easier to be a Christian than the United States of America in the 20th and 21st century. It costs you absolutely nothing. In fact, living in the Bible Belt, it might even help you a little bit. It's never been this good for Christians. And to be quite frank, I don't think it will ever be this good. I don't know what the future holds for our country the way it's going, but this is as good as it gets. And 5% of the world's population is enjoying it. Don't ignore the offer of salvation, because right now it's pain-free in our country. If you do not accept the offer of salvation, it's inexcusable, and that's perhaps the best one word you could describe for refusing Jesus today. Inexcusable. Absolutely inexcusable. Jesus offers eternal life. And if you don't possess that eternal life today, my encouragement is that you consider Jesus. But understand something, and the world's going to hate you. But that's okay, because Jesus will overcome the world. Let's stand and pray. Well, I do thank you. And we as a congregation thank you for the freedoms we have in this country. We are immensely blessed. Help us not to take for granted the access we have to our government. Help us not to take for granted the access to your throne. We need to be in prayer, and we need to be speaking about concerning the Holocaust that's been going on overseas for decades. And Lord, we know that that what we are hearing is far, far underreported because we have a liberal press. So please, Lord, we just ask for your hand upon the suffering church and for us to do our part. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.